This evening, we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus. We find ourselves in the middle of a study that's focused on the five offerings that God commanded the children of Israel to bring before him as an act of worship. And so, by way of review, 2 weeks ago, we studied the burnt offering found in chapter 1. And as we studied the burnt offering sacrifice, we considered how God wants us to worship him with our wealth. Then in chapter 2, we studied the grain offering, and as we studied the grain offering, we considered the importance of worshiping God with our work. Now, here in Leviticus chapter 3, we find the third offering that God referred to as the peace offering. And as we spend our time tonight studying the peace offering, we're also going to consider how the Lord would have us to worship him through our community. And so with this as our focus, I want to jump right into our text where Moses describes the sacrifice of the peace offering. Look at Leviticus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 there, where Moses writes, "When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Well, here in these verses, we discover that there are several similarities between the peace offering and the burnt offering that we read about in Leviticus chapter 1. For example, both offerings were animal sacrifices. That's a little bit different from the grain offering that we saw in chapter 2. And not only were these animal sacrifices, but not just any animal would do. You see, God was calling for the animal without defects or blemishes in both offerings. Furthermore, both offerings were to be burnt upon the altar, and both offerings were to be killed at the door of the tabernacle, but only after the one giving the offering had laid his hand upon the head of the offering, thereby symbolizing the transference of guilt onto the sacrificial animal. Well, another similarity of the peace offering and the burnt offering is found in the fact that a person could, well, they could offer the sacrifice from the herd, or they could offer the sacrifice from the flock. Check out verse 6. There in Leviticus 3, verse 6, Moses writes, "If his offering, as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord." And so here in these verses, we discover that just like the burnt offering, the peace offering to the Lord could be a lamb of the flocks. Furthermore, in verse 12, we learn how this peace offering not only could be from the herd, like an ox, or from the flocks, like a lamb, we also see that it could come from the flocks of the goats. And so check out Leviticus 3, verse 12, where Moses writes, "And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from its offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood." Well, we see here throughout this chapter that there are several details that present us with a mirror image of the burnt offering sacrifice found in Leviticus chapter 1. And the casual reader might assume that the peace offering seems to be redundant or maybe even unnecessary. I mean, why would you expect a person to bring the same exact kind of sacrifice as the burnt offering? Well, I believe that if we spend a little time looking at the details that are different, we'll clearly see what God was teaching through this third offering. So let's consider how the peace offering differs from the burnt offering. First thing I want to point out here is that the difference in title is clear. Here in Leviticus 3, God referred to this offering as a peace offering four different times. And so it might help to understand that this word peace, well, it has been translated from a Hebrew word that speaks of sacrifice. Sacrifice for the sake of fellowship and friendship. It's a word that comes from a Hebrew word that speaks of wholeness and completeness. And so it's the idea of sacrifice for the sake of wholeness or completeness amongst the fellowship of the friends and family members of Israel. For example, this Saturday evening at our Calvary community meeting, every person that's coming has committed themselves to bringing an offering of food for others to eat. And as the individual offerings are brought together, the consolidation of covered dishes will result in a community dinner that everyone can enjoy together. And so it's a sacrifice brought by individuals so that the whole community can come together and eat together. This is similar to God's purpose for the peace offering found here in Leviticus chapter 3. And this leads me to the next dissimilarity that I want to point out between the burnt offering and the peace offering, because the difference is not in name alone. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 1, and let's spend a moment considering an important detail about the burnt offering. Because there in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 7, Moses tells us that the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Well, here we see in Leviticus chapter 1 how the entire burnt offering was burned on the altar. It was all burnt up. The whole animal was burnt up and set on fire as a sacrifice to the Lord. However, when it comes to the peace offering, only a portion of the animal was actually burnt up. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 3 and let me show you where that is. Because here in Leviticus chapter 3, God declared three times which parts of the animal would be used for the sacrifice of the peace offering. And so check out verse 14 where we find one list of those details. In Leviticus 3:14, Moses tells us that he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidney he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. Well, here we see that God only wanted a certain portion of the animals that were sacrificed for the peace offering. And so then the question is this: what happened to the rest of the meat? What happened to the meat that was left over, the meat that wasn't burnt upon the fire? Well, turn to Leviticus chapter 7 and I'll show you. Because in Leviticus chapter 7, Moses revealed how a portion of the meat was designated for the priests who were serving there in the tabernacle. There in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 29, Moses tells us, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord, the fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord, and the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part." Well, here we see that after God received his choice cuts, the priest would then receive their portion of the peace offering. And so the offering here would be shared between God and the priests. But then there was still some animal left over. And so what happened to that part of the animal that wasn't consumed in the fire or given to the priests? Well, we find the detail of that in Leviticus chapter 19, where we discover that the rest of the peace offering was given back to the one who offered it. So turn to Leviticus chapter 19, and I'll show you where we find this detail. It's in Leviticus 19 that Moses instructed the children of Israel that the portion of the peace offering that was left over was actually given back to the one who gave the offering. There in Leviticus 19, looking at verse 5, it says, "And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire." So here we see that God would receive his portion, and that would be consumed on the fire. The priests would receive their portion that they could eat as food, and then the one presenting the offering would receive their portion, which they could eat. And so think about it like this. The children of Israel were coming together with the priests before the Lord to enjoy a huge barbecue lunch. Now that's awesome. And that's just incredible to consider how God was developing community in communion with him. And so we see that this peace offering was a way of bringing the community of Israel together in fellowship so that the children of Israel were complete and whole together with the Lord. As a matter of fact, according to God, this was the only acceptable way for the children of Israel to prepare their meat. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 17 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. There in Leviticus 17, we find the instructions that the Lord gave to Moses concerning the sacrifices that were being offered outside of the tabernacle. And there in Leviticus 17:1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord." Clearly, there were some Israelites who, well, they decided to offer their own sacrifices in the open fields or there in the camp. And chances are different people had different reasons for doing it. For example, you were only allowed to keep the meat of the sacrifice for 2 days, and then on the third day it was all supposed to be burnt up. I imagine then that there may have been those who considered the peace offering to be, well, a bit of a hassle. I bet in the name of convenience, some people decided that, well, I'm just going to prepare my own meat. I don't want to go wait in the line. I don't want to go through the tabernacle process of presenting my offering to the Lord and then only being able to keep a portion of it, which then I can only keep that portion for 2 days. And so they just wanted to avoid the whole inconvenience of it. So maybe they just began slaughtering their own animals and keeping their own meat. God was saying, no, you're going to be cut off from among your people. There will be no fellowship with you and your people and with me. So he was saying, that's wrong. Don't do that. Maybe there were those who just disagreed with organized religion. I just disagree with organized religion. And so maybe they just felt like it was more spiritual to go out into the field and meditate and offer their sacrifice there in the field. I'm sure that there were those who just didn't like the idea of a priestly class, a group of Israelites who, well, they just decided, I don't want to give a portion of my meat to the priests. I disagree with their ministry, and so I'm going to sacrifice my own animal and keep all the meat for myself. They decided to offer their own sacrifices out in the field or in the camp and keep the entire animal. Well, regardless of the reasons, the Lord in no uncertain terms commanded them to bring their peace offerings to the tabernacle, and for good reason. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 20, where God revealed the reason for establishing a centralized sacrificial location. There in Exodus chapter 20, we find the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, and after presenting the Mosaic Law, God gave further instructions to Israel regarding the benefits of establishing a centralized sacrificial location. And there in Exodus chapter 20, looking at verse 24, God declared, "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you." Well, here we see that God was willing to meet with the children of Israel. He was willing to come to them in every place where his name was recorded, at the altar of sacrifice. And there at the altar of sacrifice, as the children of Israel gathered together before the Lord to offer up their peace offerings, God would meet them and bless them. Well, we must understand then that the centralized sacrificial location of the altar was designed to establish community in communion with God. It was a place to bring all of Israel together in community to experience communion with their Lord. Therefore, the peace offering points us to the importance of fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. With this in mind, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 18 to consider how Jesus continued to encourage this sort of fellowship. You see, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was teaching his disciples about the various benefits of Christian community. And as he taught his disciples about discipleship and accountability and the importance of forgiveness, there in verse 20, Jesus pointed to the importance of remaining in fellowship with other believers. And he showed us the advantage of being together with other Christians in the Christian community. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, I don't think that Jesus was trying to establish a us four, no more, shut the door mentality. I don't think that he was saying that a church needs to be small or you can just count up, oh, there's two of us here or there's three of us here and that's good enough. No, I believe that Jesus was simply just revealing the value of gathering together with other Christians. Without question, the early church understood the need for this sort of community. If you would turn to Acts chapter 1, and let's take a quick look at the way that the first century church and the early church fellowshipped with one another. Here in Acts chapter 1, we find the disciples returning to Jerusalem after watching Jesus ascend into the clouds. And here in verse 12, Luke tells us that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were standing, or where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so, as community, as a community of believers, as a fellowship of followers of Christ, they waited together for the promise of the Holy Spirit there in the upper room. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, look there where it says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, Luke tells us how this Christian community continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Then in Acts chapter 4, Luke tells us that they raised their voice to God with one accord. As a matter of fact, all throughout the book of Acts, we find the church getting together, meeting together, eating together, praying together, and studying God's word together. Like in Acts chapter 20, where Luke reported how the church came together on the first day of the week in order to break bread together. And then Paul ended up standing up and teaching a Bible study that continued until midnight. I was thinking, hey, maybe we could give that a try tonight. Let's go ahead and continue this Bible study all the way to midnight. Well, seriously, though, the early church fully understood the importance of Christian community and fellowship. Unfortunately, as the years went by, some Christians started making excuses for why community and fellowship, well, it's no longer important. Kind of like those who, well, they kind of see the church as highly inconvenient. church is so inconvenient. It's too far away. It's too far to drive. And so I'm just going to stay at home on Sunday morning. Or maybe there's those who use the old day of rest argument, and they say, well, Sunday's my only day off. It's my only day to sleep in, and the Lord wants me to take a day of rest, and so I'm just going to stay home and sleep. And so it's just inconvenient. In the name of convenience, they convince themselves that going to church is, well, just not part of their Sunday routine. These Christians believe that listening to a sermon online or maybe watching a pastor teach on television, well, that's just as good as showing up to the building where believers are gathered. I would suggest that, no, it's not the same thing, because you're missing the whole fellowship aspect of the church. But then there are those who argue about the corruption of organized religion. Well, I just disagree with organized religion. And so they decide it would just be better to go into the woods and meditate, or go into the wilderness and worship God alone. And, well, they just refuse to support a corrupt religious system, like there are no good churches in the world. Some Christians reject church simply because, well, they're unwilling to sit under the direction of a pastor. They're unwilling to submit themselves under someone else's leadership because of pride. Others avoid church because maybe at some point in their life they were hurt by another Christian. They were hurt by another believer. And so they've just decided that, oh, well, church is just going to hurt me, and so I'm going to avoid it altogether. Listen, regardless of the reasons why some Christians stop going to church, we need to understand that the Lord, in no uncertain terms, has commanded believers to enter into fellowship within the context of Christian community. That's what we call the church. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, where Paul revealed this very thing. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul was writing about the differences between the old covenant that was founded on the Mosaic law and the sacrificial system, and the new covenant that's based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And here in Hebrews 10:19, Paul described the benefits of the latter. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now we must understand the shocking statement that Paul made when he declared there in verse 19 that we can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, before Christ came, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. As for the children of Israel, well, they could come to the door of the tabernacle to offer their peace offering, and then God would bless them from behind the veil. But any attempt on their part to enter into the Holy of Holies, well, that would result in certain death. And so fellowship with God, it was available in their time, and yet it was limited. Not so during the church age. You see, according to Paul here, now, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Listen, Jesus Christ has provided us a way to enter into the holiest place, to have intimate fellowship with our God. And being that our fellowship with God is now more intimate, shouldn't our commitment to our Christian community reflect our closer communion with God? This is why Paul declared there in verse 24 that we should consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christian, listen. The peace offering of the old covenant, well, that was God's way of orchestrating community in communion, as God and the priests and the people of God would come together at the altar and share the same sacrifice. This was God's way of bringing his people together in community, in communion with him. But now, since Christ has come and become the more perfect sacrifice, God is calling us to even closer communion with Him and even closer community with His church. So God is calling us to this community centered on sharing the sacrifice of our Savior. And so I encourage you, Christian, don't miss out. Don't miss out on what God is doing here through the Christian community. Don't miss out on what God wants to do through you here in this community. But rather, we should gather together, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray.